In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. One of my favorite theologians once said, "Don't trust anyone who says they love you if they don't have any skin in the game." Oftentimes, the church says it's all about love. And that's true. But without skin in the game, this can sound like something of an empty gong. But the good news of the gospel is that ultimately God does love us with a lot of skin, indeed with a lot of flesh in the game. And so the love that the church talks about, the love that the gospel talks about, well, it's not all rainbows, unicorns, and butterflies. It's a bloody love, a cruciform love, a love that has a bloodbath on the floor, the blood, the saving blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see through that love that God loves us deeply, unconditionally, and forever. We see that God has skin in the game. Namely, the skin of his incarnate Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. We see that theme, we see that gospel truth proclaimed loud and clear in all three of our lessons this morning, from Isaiah, from Philippians, and from the Gospel of Matthew. So turning first this morning to Isaiah, our Old Testament lesson, We see here, this is a song being sung for the beloved in God's vineyard. We'll get a vineyard in Matthew as well, right, in our gospel lesson. And so this concept of vineyard, right, this concept of Israel, of the church, of Jerusalem, of us, the people of God, being a part of a vineyard, well, this serves as kind of two bookends to our lessons this morning, something of a golden thread running right through it. But in Isaiah, turning there, this probably would have been told, we might think, around a harvest festival, right? Imagine people of Israel maybe sitting around a fire. "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning my vineyard," right? This is the start. This is lovely. This is warm. This is inviting. Imagine everybody kind of leaning in around the fire, thinking, "I want to hear about this vineyard. I'm a part of this vineyard, God's vineyard. I want to hear what this is all about." But then pretty quickly, it takes a pretty interesting turn, and it sounds like it's all about judgment, right? A complete turn in some ways. "I love Israel, but I will tell you what to do to my vineyard. And what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I expected it to yield grapes, it yielded wild grapes. This is not good. You cannot make wine out of wild grapes. You cannot make apple pie out of crab apples," right? And so the whole vineyard is rotten, is what God is saying here. It's not God's fault. It's the people of Israel's fault, who God gave the tending of this vineyard to. He gave all the tools, all the empowerment, everything. He did everything for them. And they still made it rotten. And so we have something of a parable here in Isaiah. It's a parable about judgment. We don't often like hearing about judgment, I don't think. I certainly don't. We think, oh, this is a mean God. This is a merciless God. But what God here is talking about is, "I've done everything for you, people of Israel, and you've become bloodthirsty. You don't care about each other anymore. There's no justice. There's no care for the needy. So everything you and I might consider bad, corrupt, evil, you name it, right? This is what is going on in Israel at this time. This is why God is sending this word of judgment through his prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. God wants justice, right? But everywhere he looks, he sees bloodshed. He wants righteousness. He wants his people to be a community of love, justice, dignity, respect, and flourishing. But he's not seeing it. He's seeing evil. He's seeing backstabbing. He's seeing judgment. And this is not God stepping in and being a buzzkill. This is not God raining on the parade of the people of Israel, ruining their fun. No, this is God saying, I made my vineyard here. Israel, my church, the people of God. I made it to be a beautiful thing for the world. But instead, despite me giving everything to you and doing it all for you, you've turned away from me and made it a place of alienation, injustice, and death. None of this is God's fault. God did everything. He made his covenant with Israel, a gracious, unconditional covenant whereby he says, I will call you to be my people and I will be your God and I will do everything for you and make you this beautiful vineyard and give it to you to tend and give you all the tools to tend it. And in that gift, as with every gift in the ancient world, certainly in the Old Testament, in giving the people of Israel everything unconditionally, God expected everything in return. He expected a harvest of justice and righteousness. This was part of Israel's covenant relationship with God. And yet, instead of that, he got a harvest of bloodshed and evil and injustice. And so we hear this word of judgment, but deeply embedded within it, as the kernel, I think, is a word of unconditional grace and mercy. The passage here in Isaiah was written, was given to the people of Israel during the 8th century B.C. The destruction of Jerusalem and the exile that would come after, that is being predicted here, being prophesied here. I will remove its hedge, it will be devoured. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled down. I will make it a waste. This is God saying Jerusalem will be destroyed. Well, that's not going to happen until 587 BC, until the 6th century. And so we have almost 2 centuries in between this word of judgment and the consequences of Israel's injustice and unfaithfulness. And so there's a call to repentance here, a gracious, merciful call to repentance for 200 years almost. Thinking back to Jonah and the worm from a couple of weeks ago in our lessons, God is merciful. He is merciful to Nineveh, and he is offering mercy and grace to the people of Israel here as well. So God has done everything for Israel here. And the point of our Old Testament lesson this morning is that we have almost 2 centuries between this and the exile. And indeed, as St. Peter says much later, God is patient and kind, wishing that no one would perish. And indeed, in this in-between time that we find ourselves in now, while we wait our Lord's return to finish the work that he already inaugurated on the cross, well, in this in-between time, we've been given his gospel and his Holy Spirit, by which we unjust people are made just, we unrighteous people are made righteous through faith and through clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ, who has made us just and righteous. And so this imagery of the vineyard in Isaiah, well, it leads us this morning to realize that God is gracious and calling each one of us to repentance and to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And God's faithfulness, we know, lasts much longer than 2 centuries. For ultimately, he sends his Son to die for us, that we might be made righteous. And ultimately, he is the judge who is judged in our place. And so we see in Isaiah, firstly, that even after God has done it all, even after Israel and we are unfaithful, we are bloodthirsty, God is abundantly faithful and merciful. Indeed, God has skin in the game. Turning then to Philippians, Paul understands this grace and this mercy, and it's what empowers him to live out his Christian life. He first lists out his resume of sorts, and he's describing kind of who he is as an Israelite, as a Jew, as a Pharisee. These are all good things, right? Oftentimes the Pharisees get a bad rap. in Christian circles. And there are a lot of reasons for that, but some scholars actually think Jesus himself was a Pharisee. And so his sort of criticism of the Pharisees is sort of a fellow scholar to fellow scholars. Whether or not that's the case, you know, we see throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees are not all bad. In fact, they're mostly right. They're doing things pretty well. They're following the law and trying to encourage the people of Israel to follow the law. And so Paul's listing out his sort of resume here of the tribe of Benjamin. That is to say, I'm not one of those Hellenized Jews who doesn't really follow the law. I'm Jewish with a full pedigree. And furthermore, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I follow the law in its entirety, right? I've done it all right, is what he's saying. This is indeed what Israel was called to do. And yet he says, what gains I had from this, I consider it a loss because of Christ. So he's saying all of his achievements, all of his religiosity, all of his following of the law, these are all good things, it's all a loss. Because he realizes ultimately it's God in Jesus Christ, by his cross, through his resurrection, that we are made righteous, not by the law. Christianity is so often associated with the judgmentalness, I think. We often think our role is to be the moral police of the world. But Paul is saying here, that is not what makes you righteous. You don't earn it. We only get our righteousness from God through Christ, an alien righteousness. This is indeed a love with skin in the game. This is not ethereal love without any kind of grounding. This is true, meaningful love from God who has given us his righteousness, who has died for us that we might live. Anyone who has parented a child will understand something of this. Parents love their children in spite of and apart from their actions. Parents look at their children and they love them beyond their actions. This is but a small human example of what we're seeing Paul referring to here at a divine level. Namely, our belovedness is not something we can lose because it has already been totally and unconditionally given to us. It has already been done. We don't earn it. The goal has already been given. And so we press on to the goal. As Paul says, not that I have already attained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. We can press on. We can live out the Christian life because God has already given us his grace, his mercy, and his righteousness because we've already received the goal as a free gift from God, and it is finished. The game has already been won. We know that we are loved. We know that we are loved by a God who has skin in the game. So finally this morning, turning to our gospel lesson, Jesus in this parable is drawing directly, right? He's building directly upon the imagery of Isaiah, the vineyard. We have a vineyard planted by a landowner. Just like in Isaiah, the landowner is God. He heads off and he keeps sending his servants to collect the harvest from his tenants. And yet each time the tenants kill the servants, and then he sends his son and they kill him. This is Jesus, right? This is what he's referring to. So Jesus says, what do you think will happen to the tenants? And they say, well, he will kill them, right? And so this is all about what God is doing with the prophets, like Isaiah in the vineyard, right? He's warning Israel again and again and again, giving them opportunity after opportunity to repent. And then he sends his son. And Jesus is saying here, he's saying to the Pharisees, he's saying to the chief priests, he's saying to Israel, he's saying to us, God wants you to repent. He wants you to turn back to him. He wants you to accept that free gift that he has already given you and already received on your behalf in Jesus Christ, his grace, love, and mercy. And so this parable is meant to be jolting. It's meant to wake up. the hearers. It's meant to wake up you and me. And so it's the same thing as what's happening in Isaiah. We see here the hardened human heart being accentuated. The entire Old Testament is built upon who Jesus is and what he was coming to do. And this is being rejected here. And yet the paradox, the antimony, the great mystery of it all is that it is in the act of rejecting the Son of God, he who knew no sin, who had become sin that we might become the righteousness of God. It is in this very act of rejection that ultimately the entire world is being saved. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this is marvelous in our eyes. This is God's doing. And so the entire religious system is being torn down. It's crumbling down. Unless you think it was anybody's other than God's doing, no, it is the Lord's doing. It is amazing in our eyes. Because of the rejection of Jesus, the whole world is saved. And Jesus becomes the glorious cornerstone of the new temple in which each one of us is being built up as a stone in it. And even this enrages those who may find a way to reject Jesus. And the amazing thing about it is even in that very rejection, God works. We are made righteous through Jesus Christ. And so truly, God has skin in the game. He loves us so deeply that he gives us his skin. He gives us his flesh. And dies for us, rises for us, that we might live again. And so to conclude this morning, we see here the compassion, the crazy, nonsensical compassion of God. A God with absolute skin in the game. The love of God, faithful for centuries as we see in Isaiah, completely finished as we see in Philippians. And as we see here in Matthew, well, the love of God is completely, unconditionally faithful, such that God becomes man, is rejected, hung on a cross and dies, defeating death by death and raising us up with him that we might have his eternal love and life forever. And he gives us his very skin, his very flesh, his body and blood to lift us up and unite us with him in that skin in the game indeed. Amen.